for leading us into worship of the Lord. Such a blessing, isn't it, to just sing to the Lord? Incredible blessing, just that time that God gives us to do that. So as we prepare for today's message, I'm going to have you grab your outlines out. Go ahead and get them out. And let's open our Bibles together to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll begin in verse 11. We're going to bounce around a little bit today. Today we're looking for a second time at the topic of peace. That's what we're talking about, what we're studying, specifically to live in peace. We began last week by asking the question, so if we're going to live in peace, what does it mean to live in peace? What is God talking about? Four times in the Bible, four times in Scripture, in God's Word to the church, He commands us to live in peace. God does that four times. 2 Corinthians 13:11, Paul writing to the church, said very basically, live in peace. And context helps us understanding what it's meaning, but that it's commanded in God's Word. Paul does it again to the Thessalonica church. In 1 Thessalonians 5:13, he says, live in peace with one another. So he adds that to it. And then Jesus speaking to his followers in Mark 90:50, he commands them to be at peace with one another. Same thing as live in peace, same verb, although just translated a different thing in a different context. But God is talking to us about living in peace, being at peace. And then in Romans 12:18, God commands us, as far as it depends upon us, to be at peace with all people. So if we're going to understand this, and if we're going to get this and how this applies to our life, we need to dig in here, and that's what we began last week and as we were looking at this. All these are commands of God in God's Word to the believers. So what does it mean to live in peace? What's God talking about in that? How does it apply? What's the peace God commands us to live in? With peace being in the Bible over 370 times, it has a lot of depth, it has a lot of breadth of meaning, that kind of thing. And so the word can mean an expression of wholeness, soundness, well-being. Now, I'm just kind of reviewing from last week, but we got to pick this up and get this in our heart and mind, because what we want to have a good understanding of what God is commanding us to do as believers in Christ. It could be an expression of wellness, soundness, or well-being, or wholeness. And obviously, it doesn't mean that. God's not saying live in soundness. That's not what He's talking about. But it could apply. And peace could mean not war or dissension. It's the opposite of that. It's not being at war, not being in dissension, that kind of thing. It could have meant that. He could have said, don't live in war, don't live in dissension with people, and that kind of thing. But context goes a little deeper in what it is, but it could mean that. It could apply there. It also means the word peace in the Bible. It can mean causing no strife, or being opposed to strife, or having no strife. And so he says, live in peace, live in no stress. I like that one. How about you guys? But it's not a command of God for us to not to live in no stress. We're not to worry and all those kind of things, but that's not what he's talking about either. But peace is defined by that in the Bible and can be a definition of it. So you see, what I'm wanting us to grab on hold on here, peace has a depth of meaning, and God has a specific thing and understanding that he wants us to have through the words that he uses. And so we want to grab hold of what God is talking about. Also in the depth of meaning, it can have a peace of mind or tranquility or contentment. It's opposed to anxiety. Live with no anxiety. I like that one too. But if that's what God was saying, okay, well then how do I live with no anxiety? Okay, we have to kind of go through the whole Word of God in that. But God is meaning something here, because he's talking about something very relational when he's using this live in peace and the verb and the command in that. The context of the passage guides the meaning very well, and there is a context in many, many, many passages where peace is referring to a kind of relational peace. And that's what we got into last week. Where it's talking about having harmony or unity or reconciliation with God and others, and that's what really the focus has been and what we're looking at. When God says to us to live in peace, he means to live in harmony, unity, reconciliation. That's what he's meaning. That's what it is. Yes, we're going to have contentment. Yes, we're not going to have a state of mind of not being anxious, those kind of things. But what he's talking about is live in a harmony, unity, reconciliation. That's the peace Jesus referred to in John 14:27. My peace I leave you with, my peace I give to you. The peace Christ had is that he was in harmony with God, unity with God, reconciliation with God. And what he was doing is through faith in him, we were going to have peace with God. And we were going to have reconciliation with God and unity with God and oneness with God. And he said, that's what I came to bring. That's what you're going to have. That's what I'm going to leave you with. Yes, that's going to bring less of an anxiety, more of a contentment, less of an opposition to stress, all those kind of things. But that's the peace of God that Christ came to bring to us and give to us. And when God is saying live in that, that's what he's meaning. It's a relational peace with God and with the people of God. Now, you guys with me? This is what God is talking about. So if we're going to do this in our life, Remember what I said last week. This is what God says. This is what God means. And then our lives engaged in, with our minds to the Word of God, what He says and what He means. Holy Spirit guiding and leading us on how that applies in our life. So when we're learning the truth of God's Word, this is what God has said as truth. This is what He's meaning in our lives by His truth. And now we have to apply it to ourselves. We have to interact with it. It's being in harmony, unity, reconciliation with God and the people of God. And it's also the peace that's there in our lives from living in harmony, unity, and reconciliation with God and with the people of God. It's twofold. That's what He's talking about, to live in peace, because there's an effect, there's an action when we live in peace with God, as we looked last week, as we live in harmony and unity and reconciliation. We're dealing with our lives. We're living in harmony with what God wants us to live in. We're living in unity with what God wants us to live in. There is a certain amount of state of peace. There's a state of tranquility there's in our lives because we're going along with what God wants us to go along with. And that's when we're anxious, we pray to God, and the peace of God that's beyond all comprehension, we guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, all of that, this is what God is wanting us to know and understand. And so we're looking at that. We're delving into God's Word and seeing the depth, the meaning of peace, and then applying it to our lives twofold. We're to be at peace, state of peace, and then we live in that peace, or live in that harmony, unity, reconciliation, and there is a certain amount of peace in our life. Being at peace with God, the state of peace, harmony, unity, reconciliation, I'm going to say it a lot, then living in that state of peace, living in harmony, unity, reconciliation, and that really kind of gives us a wholeness, a wellness, a contentment, a no strife. Really, there's not a contentment in this life for a believer in Christ when you're living in disunity with God. There's just not. When you're not living in harmony with what God wants you to live in, that kind of thing. So if you turn your outline over, that was the front side. That's the introduction. That's what we looked at last week and what we talked about last week when we got into this. Right at the top, we were being at peace with God and then living at peace. That's what we first looked at. Like I said, this is all review. The only way for any human to have peace or to be in peace with God is to put his or her faith in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, period. Dot. Nothing else. And we talked about all that. Faith in Christ is God's provision for you to being in harmony, unity, reconciliation with God, to be in the state of peace with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are reconciled back to God, put in a state of harmony with God, a state of unity with God. It's a direct result of redemption by Christ. It's an objective truth. We talked about all that. That's an objective truth, not subjective to anything what you think, feel, or hear, or understand that. It's an objective truth of God's Word. That's what it is. That's what God states. And for you to be at peace with God, to be in harmony and be in that state, you have to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we encourage each one of us to believe and trust in the Lord, because we're in enmity with God. We're an enemy of God apart from that. Now, that command to us to live in peace with God, to live in harmony with God in His Word, or live in unity with God in His Word, and His purpose that God, through salvation, made us at peace in harmony and unity with Him and reconciled for us to live in harmony and unity and reconciliation with Him. We're to seek to live in it. We looked at all that last week. And we can, and we grow in it. And then we looked at God's grace. Because of the grace of God, I can learn how to live in harmony with what God has said, in unity with God has desires. I can live in reconciliation with God. I am in the state of it, and I can live in it. And by the grace of God, we can keep moving along in that. That's been lavished upon us. And like I said last week, this is what God has said, this is what He's meant, and we engaged our mind for the Holy Spirit to speak to our lives through last Sunday to this one. Okay, so if you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and you're saved, you're at peace with God, the state of peace. So how is God working in your life through the work of sanctification, helping you and guiding you and leading you for you to continually on that process to becoming, to living in harmony and unity with God? Because we're all in that process, right? Ain't nobody arrived. We're all moving that way. We're all going that way. And so we would say it in words like this. How are you being obedient to God's Word? Right, Tony? We would say it that way. It's the truth. It's God's Word. If we're going to live in unity and harmony with God, we're going to be obedient to what God has to say. We're going to follow along with what that is. We're not going to argue with God about what He has said. We're going to accept what God has said as truth and apply it to our lives. We talked about all this last week, but this is good to review because it's important. Because this is where all of us are at. This is the challenge and the battle for each one of us in our lives. Is us learning and growing, and that we're in a state of peace with God, and we're going to work to stay where God has placed us. And we recognize my own flesh, I recognize it, is always trying to go in disharmony with God. You know what? Your flesh never wants to do anything in harmony with God's word. Zippo. Nothing. God didn't redeem your flesh. He redeemed you and your spirit, gave you new life in him. He's asking you to deny your flesh and follow after him. That's the battle, that's the walk that Christians have. And so this is what we're talking about here. So if we're going to have the peace that God wants us to have in this world, we have to start, you know, not start, but continually working in step to walk with the Lord. And then that the peace of God is the tranquility, the state of mind of those kind of things becomes more and more of our life. That's how God is at work. So we just have some time here. Today's focus. You see number two here? I didn't put a number two, but our second focus today, our focus is at being at peace with one another and with the people of God. First, we looked at the state of peace that we're with God and then living in peace with God. And now what we're going to do is how we are at peace with one another and then living at peace with one another. It's fantastic in God's word. It's just really fantastic what God has taught and what he says and what the truth is about our lives. I was reading some commentaries on this, and one of them was writing on this and said, you know, man can't even bring himself in harmony with himself or with other men. They don't even have the power to do it. And then we think we're going to do it with God. But we can't even bring peace between men. We're at battle, at enmity, and all of those kind of things, and then we think we're going to do it with God. So here we're going to be learning, how do we have a harmony, a unity, a peace, a oneness between each other? I'm going to give you a little heads up. You know what? It was in your redemption. It's a state that you're in because you're saved. It's pretty fantastic what we're going to look at. We're to be at peace with one another, with the people of God, and live in peace with one another. Let's begin by looking at Ephesians 2, verse 11 and 12. Let's just start there. We'll bounce through some scriptures, and we'll look at this, and we'll just see what God's word says about this. And so we're at Ephesians 2, verse 11 and 12. Look with me. Paul is saying this. He's already said, I won't review what he said, chapter 2, 1 through 10. Most of us are kind of familiar with it, but here's what Paul is telling the church at Ephesus. He says, verse 11, therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, verse 12, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants and promises, having no hope and without God in the world. Before you were saved, before you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, before you trusted Christ, Gentiles back in the world didn't even have the opportunity to really, in a sense, to believe in God and be the people of God and be in the covenants of God and that kind of thing. But this is what he's saying. Remember, before your salvation, none of us were at peace with God, and none of us were at peace with the people of God, Israel. None of us were. We weren't at peace. We're enmity. Look at verse 13 and following. Listen to what he says next. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That's that reconciliation through faith in Christ. We've been brought near to God. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace. Yes, that's what we talked about last week, right? He's our peace. He's our unity, our harmony, our reconciliation with God. He's the one who has broken down all the wall, the enmity that we had with God, that we were enemy of God and that we're sinners. He brought peace with me and God. That's what Paul is writing. Listen to what he's saying, though, but listen to how he carries it on. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one, Jew and Gentile, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Verse 15, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, the enmity that we broke God's law. He broke it down, here he is, broke it, and we're in, but listen to what he says, so that in himself, in Jesus Christ, he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. You know that applies to us? Through our faith in Christ, God made us one new man. God sees us as one. He sees us as in unity and harmony and peace. He sees us as one, the body of Christ, one. We're all one in Christ. He sees us as one, establishing peace. That would be harmony, unity, reconciliation. It was established in our salvation. It's not in the world, what he's talking about. The people of the world that don't have faith in the Lord, that aren't saved and all of that, they do things together. They have some cultural harmony, unity, but actually, in the truth of it all, is they're all in animosity. That's a new word. Write that down. Put it in the dictionary, okay? And let me give you the definition. I'll make one up. No. But they're in enmity with each other. Verse 16, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross by having put to death the enmity. Verse 17, and he came and he preached peace to who were far off, priest to those that were near, and through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. All of us do have access to the Father. Not only has the work of Christ brought to an end the enmity between God and the believer, it has reconciled man to fellow man, believer to believer, and brought enmity to an end between me and you by the power of God and his reconciliation. A direct result of Christ's redemption is that our lives as believers have become reconciled, brought into unity and harmony and oneness. That's what he said in 15 and 16. So that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both into one body to God through the cross by having put to death the enmity. God is saying something here to us. This is what he's done in our redemption. We are in the state of peace with each other. All of us have access to the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, together to the Father. Listen to how Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 12 and 23. Don't turn there. Just listen to what he said. Paul, writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 12, said this: for even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. We're one body. That was never like that before, till Christ came, and that Christ's redemption came and brought the body, the people of God, the church, us, me and you, Jew, Gentile, anybody that believed, into the oneness, the unity, the harmony that God brought in our redemption. Paul says it in Galatians 3:28 this way. He says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. The oneness there, we didn't do this. We don't do this. God did this. Man doesn't do this. Believers don't make this happen. God did this. Through our salvation, we are at peace with one another in harmony, unity, reconciliation, oneness. That's the depth of the word oneness. The oneness, the harmony, the unity, the peace is from all of us being in Christ together. Paul wrote in Colossians, listen to me, 3:15, so let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called into one body. Listen, through redemption, there's a oneness, there's a unity and harmony that is comparably but somewhat different than marriage. The two became one flesh, right? And the union that God has in marriage. And the depth of it is that you're to stay in step. God puts you in a harmony, in a unity, in a reconciled state. He puts you together, one completing the other, one serving the other, one ministering to the other, that this functions like this, that it works like this together. Really, in a sense, the body of Christ, the church, is even deeper than that. And that's what God is saying in his word. The oneness that we have in marriage is the oneness, the unity that we have in the body of Christ. There is no enmity between us. If there is any, if there's any hostility, if there is no peace, it's because of us, not because of God. We're not to try to establish unity. We're supposed to live in the unity that God has given us. What we're going to find out is we're just always messing it up. Thanks the Lord for the grace of Jesus Christ and for God working in our life. But this is what it is. So this is the state of mind that we put our mind in. That in this life, this temporal life, every single year that you're a Christian, that you've been a believer in Christ, all the way to the end, God puts you at peace with him and harmony and unity with him. Look at it this way. And a oneness with him in Christ. That you have harmony, unity, reconciliation with God. And that as you live this life in harmony and reconciliation with God, there's a peace that comes upon your heart. So it's the gifts of the Holy Spirit. As we would follow the Spirit's never going to lead you away from the oneness that God has you. And as you walk in that, there's a contentment, there's a state of peace of mind, a tranquility, a calmness. We learn to trust in God because God put us in that state. And when we live a part of that state, not in harmony with God's word, we know where it's not in harmony with God's word. We know that it's not in unity with what God has said. We know that. It goes this way. And then the contentment and the peace of God, kind of in a sense, becomes harder or leaves our life. And the answer isn't to do something right away. The answer first in every one of our minds is, I want to get back to what God has designed me to live in. I know I'm not living in unity with God. I know I'm not living in peace with God. I want to get back to what God has established from the very beginning of my salvation. Well, let me tell you, it's the same with the body of Christ. When you struggle with the body of Christ, when you struggle with being in unity and harmony and whatever that might be, and say, you know, I'm kind of independent, no, I would do my way, those kind of things, what it is, the answer isn't for us to do some things to get us back into the oneness and to the unity that God, in a sense, brings us. It's all of us to give recognition, no, I'm going to start here and live where God told me to live and let God help me deal with the things that I've been doing that has taken the body of Christ, the oneness that we have, and in my mind believe and have taught or live that we aren't one. That's how the enemy gets into our heart and mind. We offend each other. We cause each other to struggle. We do things that are sin against each other. We have difference of opinions, difference of preferences, difference of different kind of things that we have in that. But in your redemption, God put everybody in this room like that. In our redemption, we've been baptized into the body of Christ. We all have the Spirit dwelling in us. We're in oneness, we're in unity, we're in harmony at the beginning of our salvation. This is important, isn't it? Because this is the challenge of our life. These are the things that we live through in our life. Well, I got this, I got that, and I got that. You know what? Look at Ephesians 2:19 and listen to how Paul would describe the depth of what I'm talking about. Look at 2:19. Look what he said. What he went right after this, he said this. So then you are no longer strangers or aliens. The world are strangers and aliens to each other. There's cultures, they know this and that, but in the reality, that's what they are. They don't know each other. But you are, thank you, Ken, for praying today about who we are. But you are, that's us, you guys, that's all of us. But you all, okay? Use that right in there. There's no individualists in this. This is corporately what he's talking about. So you could put, but living word fellowship, all of us are fellow citizens with each other. We are of God's household. Verse 20, and having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom Christ, the whole building, living word fellowship, the body of Christ, is being fitted together and is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. He's talking about us. In whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Did you hear what he said? God established this. We are fellow citizens of God's kingdom. We're not separate in any shape, form, or manner in that if you're a believer in Christ. We belong to God's household. We all live in the same house. We're cousins and uncles and brothers and sisters and family. And in more depth than you are in your individual families from the flesh. This is from divine eternity that God has established that me and you are going to be family forever. It won't end here in this life. That's the depth of who we are in what God has done in our life. This is the truth of God's word. This is what he wants us to see and know and understand in our heart. We're family. Way more depth than any temporal family you have on this earth. Because it's going to last forever. Our temporal earthly things here don't last in eternity. There's no marriage in eternity. The oneness that we have together lasts forever. The oneness you have with your wife lasts for here. It's God's provision for here. It's incredible. It's amazing. It's a blessing. It's to be promoted. It's to be honored. But the body of Christ, the oneness that we have that will be for eternity, is to be honored. It's the depth of what God has established from the beginning of time that he was going to bring the church and us to be who we are together. We are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. We are being fitted together, growing into a holy temple in the Lord. That's the state of peace, the unity, the harmony, the oneness that God established in our redemption. Isn't that good? That's incredible. I like being related to all you guys. I can't wait till we all get to spend eternity together and just do all the things, and this darn flesh is gone and we're not struggling with sin anymore. How about you? That's a good amen, right? Shoot, I might be able to putt in heaven at the golf course. I don't know. He'll probably still make it hard for me. But this is what God is talking about in this life. This is the reality of earth, okay? This is a reality. This isn't something in God's word that's there. It's what the church understands to be at peace with God and live in peace with God, to be at peace with one another and to live at peace with one another. This is what the church understands in this life. This will go on forever, you guys. Ever. Ever's a long time. We're going to be hanging out forever. Josh, you going to lead praise songs forever? Where'd he go? Oh, he went that way, yeah. No, that's what it is. It's incredible. Think about what God has done. That's an objective truth, a fact. Now the command, live in peace with one another. If God has established peace, harmony, unity, and oneness with each other, we need to choose to live in peace and harmony and oneness with each other. There's so many things that get involved in that. Yes, I know there's serious things, real things, those kind of things. But listen to where Paul goes to in Ephesians 4. Look where he goes to. Turn with Ephesians 4. Look at verse 1. So we're to live in peace. We're being at peace with one another. God has established that. There's a unity, harmony, reconciliation, oneness that we have in the body of Christ, family of God, that is just established. It's just real. It's divine. It's objective truth. We don't make it up. We don't make it happen. We're to live in it. We're to live in peace. And look what Paul goes to next in Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. If you're there with me, he says this, therefore. He's always referring to something back, and you have to kind of make mention of this. Therefore, because of all the things God has done in our salvation, let's just take the two we've been talking about through those passages. Here's the two things God has done in our salvation that relate to what we're talking about. He established us being at peace and unity and reconciled to him in Christ's redemption. Therefore, because of that, and then the other one, he established us being at peace, harmony, unity, reconciliation, oneness with one another. Therefore, because of that, I, the prisoner of the Lord, the Apostle Paul, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling of which you've been called. Now, you could start understanding what a manner worthy of the calling would you be called to live in peace with God and to live in peace with the body of Christ. That would be worthy, wouldn't it? To live in harmony with God and unity with God and his word and his truth and live in unity and harmony with each other. We got to work on our lives, right? And then why would he say this next? Because that's a difficult thing. He says this, verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Thank you for that verse, Lord. Verse 3, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all and all through all in all. That sounds like a lot of one there. There's a lot of togetherness in there. There's one God, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over it all. There's one body and one Spirit, and he's not divided. He's not determined. He's brought us together. And verse 3 says, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We don't establish the unity, harmony, and peace. We are diligent to preserve it by living in the unity and harmony and reconciliation and peace that we have and oneness that we have with each other. That's my illustration. God didn't say make it. He didn't say, all right, now make harmony, make unity, make oneness, make... He said, preserve what God is doing in the Spirit. The Spirit of God dwells in every believer. And so there's already a oneness because of the God in us, in us being reconciled back to God in our salvation. And we're to preserve the unity of the Spirit. That's in your outline. We're to preserve the unity in the bond of peace, in the bond of harmony, in the bond of reconciliation. When you choose not to participate in the unity, harmony, oneness, and reconciliation of us, you choose not to be diligent to preserve what God has established by his work of the Spirit in salvation. That's pretty clear. That's what you're doing. I'm separate from all of this. You can say that you live separate than this. You can say that you do separate than this. But if you're saved, you're not, because God established this in your salvation. You're just going against what God has done. Now, let me just kind of bring this to home in our lives, because we know this about our intimate relationships in husband and wife. Isn't that the same in marriage?
that God made you one, right? We're supposed to be for each other and not against each other. We're supposed to work in unity and harmony, and we need God's word. This is your role. That's our role. This is how God has designed it. No one's better than the other. There's no one bigger than the other. The woman's role is no different. Is not seen in God's eyes as any less of a value or more of a value than the role of a man that God has established for man. It's not seen. It's all seen the same. It's all seen as glorifying God. It's equal in value. The world's messed all that up. I get it. Our own flesh has messed all that up. I get all of that, but in God's word, God's truth, it's all the same, right? It's all what God has established for us. I'm supposed to live what God established for me in the word of God, that I am a husband. If I don't do that, it's just against God the same as much as what he established for my wife, Krista, not to do what God has established for her role to do. And we're supposed to embrace each other's role. This not defined to the detail because we are human beings with personality and we have some things that we work on differently. This might be more of a strength for her and more of a weakness for me, but it might not be for you. You understand what I'm talking about, right? But in your marriage, God did that. He established that. He made you one. The Bible says the two became one. You taught on that word to cleave. The illustration that I learned is like taking a salt and pepper and gluing them together, shakers that are glass, and then you're so cleaved that if you try to separate it, the glass breaks. They won't come apart. Well, see, what God is saying about us as the body of Christ, what he is saying about us as believers in Christ, is very similar to that. And we'll let some petty things and some simple things and some own opinions and some certain preferences try to pull that apart. In the truth, in the reality, in the objective truth, you can't really pull it apart without breaking it. And we can harm it. But in the realm of it, we're going to be in harmony, unity, and oneness in the state of it forever. It's just whether we're going to choose to live in it now. And that's what Paul is teaching in this, and that's what the Word of God teaches. And so that means we have to work on some things. That means to represent the Lord in this life, in this earth, in this world, that God would want us to work on things. Now, you know what? We're human beings. We're not going to bring peace in the idea that we have it through the whole body of Christ. We're just going to, because the enemy has gotten in and has gotten in minds and hearts of people and that kind of thing, and it works to separate. But what we're to do is we're preserve what God has done. Look what Paul said in chapter 4, verse 25 and following. Look at Ephesians with me. This is why he teaches this. And I could go all the way from verse 7 and following and teach that, but I want you to pick up 4:25. It says this, therefore, that connects back to what we were just learning. Therefore, lay aside falsehood, speak the truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members one another. So you see the instruction of the God's word and all of that. You see that it's corporately, that he's talking about us. He's talking about us. Not just husband and wives, not just families. The first and foremost and the direct object that he's talking about is the church. It applies everywhere. And he says this, be angry yet do not sin, and don't let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Now, we apply that in our lives, and husbands and wives and at home, and we'll tell our kids that, you know, don't do that, reconcile. But the first and foremost application is me and you guys right in here. Because that's what it was written to, was this. And we can't avoid not dealing with that if we are angry with anybody here and letting the sun go down on it, because we're giving the devil an opportunity and say, because this isn't the oneness that God was talking about. Hopefully this is encouraging you. It certainly is me. Because this is important. Now listen to what he says next. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather must labor, performing in his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. He's talking about us. We don't take things from each other. We hold each other accountable in that way. Verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word for a good, for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that we will give grace to those that hear. He's talking about us again. We need to have grace in our words. We need to not let unwholesome words be spoken about us. Because that's what God is talking about here. but give grace to those that hear. Verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. That's about us, first and foremost, in the application. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ, in the relationship that we have in the church. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also forgiven you. Now, we want that in all of our life. We want to teach us our kids that and all of that. But you know what? That's what he wants us to live in. It's not okay to live in that in your home, but I don't live that in my church. That's what I want to get to, just the crux of it, and say the words. It's not. It's ungodly, and it's harming the what God has established in redemption. It's not being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit that God did. It's not doing anything to bring harmony and unity and to embrace what God has done in our life. It's not. And God wants us to walk in this and learn in this. And like I said, it's the same thing in marriage. You can apply this in marriage. You see it in marriage. I had a few more verses, but I want to take you to 1 Peter 3. Because this is important, and you know, I'm preaching some things that are pretty confrontive, and they are speaking to the truth of our lives. And I'm not saying this is going on, and I'm not saying it's not going on. And it's not any of that. But what God is talking about us being at peace has a depth of meaning and importance in the world, because the testimony that we have is incredibly powerful when we walk in what God has done in our life. That's what really kind of is on my heart. And I want to confess my sin and my unrighteousness and my not embracing the things that God is teaching us today and what he says and what he means. Because I have to deal with my life. Because I'm not always these things. I'm not always embracing what God has told me to embrace. But that's the point of preaching God's word, isn't it? It's for God to speak to our hearts and guide us along, because what he has for us, the blessings he has. So we're looking at 1 Peter 3, and I'll go quickly in this. Look at verse 8. 1 Peter 3, 8, Peter writes this, to sum up. Now, when you say sum up, he's summing up a section. And let me just read what he's summing up, the words that he's talking about. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so if they slander you, God will be glorified. Verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respects. Wives, be submissive to your husbands, so that if there's any of them disobedient to the word, they'll be won without a word. They'll be won by your behavior. Husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. As someone weaker, since she isn't a woman, and she is an honor, a fellow heir of the grace of life. To sum it all up, look what he says. And all of you, be harmonious. What do you think that means? It's a command of God. He's talking about it. He says, sum it up in this life, we all need to be harmonious. We all need to be in harmony. We all need to be living in unity. Church, body of Christ. That's what we need to be doing. That's what he wants us to be doing. Harmonious. Then he says this, be sympathetic. Guess what? We need to be sympathetic to the people in the world. We need to be sympathetic to each other. Hey, life is hard, is it not? That's a good place for an amen. We need to be sympathetic. They're working through that. They're struggling through that. We need to recognize that, right? We need to be what God wants us to be with each other. But man, sometimes the journey of life for each and every one of us is very difficult. We need to be sympathetic with it. I need to be sympathetic, and you do too, with the world that's lost, because they don't have any clue what we're talking about today. They don't understand about being at peace with God. They're not, and they're not at peace with the body of Christ, and they're not at peace with anybody really in the world. It's all enmity going on. They're trying to find a place where this peace would come. Christ didn't come to bring peace on the earth. He came to bring a sword. And dividing and divisions are going on, and the world is not going to find peace in anything other than Jesus Christ. And we are the light of that, because God has brought us together in oneness and with the message of God to be a light of that in this world, because we're the only ones in the truth of it all that have any inkling and idea what really true peace is. It isn't in the world. Zippo in the world. And so what he's wanting, to sum it all up, we want to be harmonious. We want to be in unity and oneness. We want to be sympathetic where people are in life, recognizing that. We want to be brotherly. That's family. We want to be kind-hearted and humble in spirit. Verse 9, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. So we can see we're picking up what we're going to look at next week. Listen, we don't shoot back, right? We don't offend because we've been offended. We seek peace. We seek unity, harmony, oneness. That's what Peter is talking about. And they're living in torqued world and torqued life. I want to take you to one more and we'll close. Turn your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 17. I think it's verse 21 or 22. Let me ask you, this encourage you today? God's Word, God's truth? We're closer than you thought. Well, we'll end with this. John's Gospel, chapter 17, verse 22 and 23. This is Christ's prayer to the Father right before he goes to the cross. He's praying with the Father. A lot of things in there. This is his prayer for us, a prayer for the things going on. But this is Christ in his prayer. Look at verse 22 and 23. He says this. Father, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be... Anybody know what the word says? One. Jesus talking to the Father and said, you know what? I did all that I've done. I'm going to the cross. I've sacrificed my life. I'll be raised from the dead. You'll do all that. I came to bring eternal life. I've given it to them. They have that. And he's talking about the ones that have it. He says, the glory of God, the character, the nature, the attributes of God, which you have given Christ to give to them in Christ's humanity, I gave it to them so that they may be one, just as we are one. Verse 23, I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. He prays for our unity and it to be perfected. He knows it's subjective to us embracing what God has called us to live. He's praying for it. It's going to come about one day in eternity. You can't stop it. It will be true. It will be an objective fact. As we live in this life, it's a subjective truth, a subjective thing that we are embracing for God to do his work in our life, for us to live the oneness that God has designed us to live, that we will in eternity live. And he prays for it here and now. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this morning, for your word, and for just what you've done in our redemption, and just recognizing, Lord, as we went through your word today and all that is there and what was said, that, Lord, we all fall short of the glory of God. For the Christian, for the believer of Christ, it's forgiveness and reconciliation, and it's God at work in our life, and it can be discipline, but it's sanctification that's going on and working in our life. Nobody has arrived in any of this. And we just thank you for that, Lord. And first and foremost, I'd like to pray for us that we would embrace these truths, Lord. We would seek after them, that we wouldn't let condemnation come, or we wouldn't let negativity come, or that we would just recognize, Lord, that the depth of our life here and what you have for us is full of blessing and hope and realness and purpose. It's not to hinder us in any form, shape, or manner. It's really, truly to bless our lives, to live what you've called us to live in peace with you and with one another. So that's our prayer, Lord, as we close today, Lord, that you would help us to really be encouraged today and to keep embracing your sanctifying work and the change that happens in our life. And as Jesus would, so the world may know that you sent Jesus Christ. I want the world to know. I want my aunts and uncles to know and my cousins to know and my friends to know and my family to know and my church family here and everybody that they're involved in to know, but I want my neighbors to know, and I want, you know what? I want the world to know. So I pray, Lord, that you would use the church to live in a manner that you've asked us to live, so the world would see. They still have to receive Christ. They still have to believe and trust, but the world would see that you have loved us like you've loved Christ. What a grand thing that would be, Lord. For the world to see the love of Christ through the church. Sounds like your plan and purpose the whole time. That's who we are. That's who we will be. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you for today.